I was just thinking earlier today about how much the role of fathers, dads has changed over the years. I mean, if you would ever even have the thought when I was a baby of my dad changing a diaper, that just would never enter his mind, or feeding us, or some of those kinds of things like that. He did the dadly role as he knew it, but that wasn't part of it. And then I remember watching my brother, who's 5 years older than me, when they started having their kids, and seeing how he was part of diaper changing and feeding and taking care of the kids, and then when we started having our kids, being involved in those kind of ways as well, and even being there as they're being born. And the roles have changed, haven't they? They're just as important, but they're different. And that just struck me. We're thankful for how dads pour into our lives. I know not all of us have great dad experiences, and that's where we definitely want to look to our Heavenly Father and to those role models in our life that teach us those things about God. But we are grateful for what dads bring to the table in our lives. You know, if you were here Mother's Day, then you'll possibly remember that we did a message actually to the man of the house. It was our gift to the ladies to talk to the men in the room, because we explored Paul's words in Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, where it defines a husband's love for his wife. We said that a husband's love for his wife is a love that sacrifices, it's a love that purifies, it's a love that's caring, and it's a love that's unbreakable. Well, guess what? Since it's Father's Day, we're going to look at the other side of the coin. And I didn't tell the ladies that on Mother's Day because I thought maybe you might not come back. But since you're now here, you're captive, and we'll talk about that. And this message this week is going to be a message to the woman of the house. It's your turn, ladies. However, I'll tell you the truth. It's one thing for me to talk to a message to the men of the house and their role in the marriage, but it's a whole other thing for me to talk to the women. I mean, I'm a man. So I can speak hard to the guys and know that ultimately I'm just talking to myself, but believe it or not, I have no experience being a woman. none whatsoever. Somebody at 8:30 said, that's good, and it is good. but the scripture isn't any less candid for the ladies of the house as it is for the men. If we truly want to have an impact on our marriages, in our church, and in our lives, then we need to spend some time looking at this very important other side of the coin. So today's message is really a companion message to the message we had on Mother's Day, and if you missed that, that's one that you might want to pick up. You might want to go to our website at oldfortchurch.com and go to where the messages are and listen to that, or pick up a CD copy at the Welcome Center today as you leave, because they really go together very well. And I'll say, as I did on Mother's Day when I spoke to the man of the house, that if you're not the woman of the house, that doesn't mean you just get to tune me out today, because there will be something in this for everyone, even the unmarried people in the crowd. Understand that the love that we have for our spouses, friends, it spills into all of our other relationships as well. So there are practical points to this that are going to affect all of our relationships. Besides, whether you're married or not, how many of you know somebody who's married? How many of you know somebody who's having a tough time in their marriage? I mean, I do, and it happens. And so we all need to have messages that help us to focus on the example of what marriage might be and how it may help save some marriages as well. So let's pray as we get ready to speak to the woman of the house. God, we love you. We thank you for this incredible design of men and women and this desire you have, Lord, where it says in clear back in Genesis that a man shall leave his home and a wife shall leave his home and they shall come together and cleave together and become one. This very special thing called marriage and your purpose for it. And it's a ray in our country. It's a whacked out. It's really messed up because we have missed some things about our roles, and we want to learn about them today. So speak to us about that love of a woman, a wife, for her husband. Teach us through your word, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, when we looked at the love of a husband, we looked to Paul. And so now as we're looking of the love of the wife, we're looking to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. In that passage, we see this portrait of how a wife's love for her husband is defined. And the canvas that Peter paints upon to give this portrait is no different than the canvas that Paul was painting upon. Because, you see, in this culture, women didn't have rights. That's just how it was. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. And she was owned by her husband exactly the same way that he might own his sheep or his goats. And I'm sorry, ladies, I'm not saying that to demean you in any way. It wasn't at all right, but it was because of their culture the way that it was, not because God wanted it that way or that he approved of it, but that's the way that things were. And in their culture, the woman couldn't leave her husband for any account, yet he could dismiss her at any moment, at any whim that he wanted to. Yet Peter writes to the wife in what I believe is a pretty incredible way here. I mean, I would think that upon reading it, that the people in that time and culture would have been wondering, what's Peter even doing speaking to the wife? Because they just didn't have much value. Why is he even addressing them? Well, let me tell you why. He addresses them in this way that he does because things are different when you're in Jesus. Things are different when you're in Jesus. Things change. Your perspective, your paradigm, it all is different when you're in Jesus. God created women in all of their glory. He didn't create them as less than man. He certainly created men and women different from one another. But in the eyes of God, we all have equal value and equal worth. I've had professors through college who would tell me that men and women are equal on every account. And you know, if that's true, then we'll let Willie have the next baby in the family. That's not an announcement for Willie and Courtney at all. Any announcement like that, I would leave to them. I don't think there is one. But what I'm saying is that although God created men and women with equal worth, he also created us different, with different gifts, different talents, different roles. In today's culture, I'd have some people that would want to take me to task on that fact. But for those people, I think they see difference as being wrong, while I see it as a beautiful and a great thing that God made us differently for a reason. It's the thing that makes men and women need one another and shows us the fullness of the characteristics of God once we come together. At the first glance of this scripture, some have just written it off as being relevant only for that culture, only for that day. It was only written for then. You know what? That's a mistake. That's a big mistake. When you read it for what it truly means, understanding the value of women, it becomes a beautiful look at a wife's love for her husband. Let's first take a look at the text together, and then we'll take it apart a bit and see if we can bring better definition to it. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, they read like this. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Let's look at four facets of a wife's love for her husband that we find in this passage. The first is this, friends. The wife's love for her husband is a love that is selfless. It's selfless. Verse 1 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Let's first talk about what this does not mean. We addressed it on Mother's Day, and we need to address it again. It doesn't mean that husbands ever lord over their wives. It doesn't mean that the husband makes every call and every decision, but it does mean that in the end, it stops, the buck stops with him. Do you know what else it doesn't mean? It doesn't say that all men are women are submissive to all men. It says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. In other words, it doesn't mean that every woman submits to every man. This particular verse is written about husbands and wives. So let's talk about what it does mean. We talked on Mother's Day about Paul's words in Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Peter's talking here about the same kind of submission in this text. His context is the same. in the order of God, God's order, because God does have order. In God's order, husbands and wives are first to submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus, a submission relationship to one another. Yet in God's order, the next step is that the wife is supposed to submit to their husband. So here's how that kind of looks. We talked about this on Mother's Day, but here's kind of how that looks. The husband and wife have prayed and talked about it. And they've prayed and talked about it. Then the husband and wife have prayed and talked about it. And then they've prayed and talked about it some more. And after they've done that in mutual submission to one another, if there still isn't an agreement of some kind, you go to the next steps. And there the buck stops with the husband. And that means if he has to make a decision, he makes the decision, whether it's his or hers, that decision then becomes theirs. And she agrees to the decision that he calls in mutual submission, but right or wrong in that decision, the responsibility, the buck ends up stopping with him as well. Again, this is in relation to what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, where he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. That's some kind of love. The Greek word for love there is agapeo, which means seeking the highest good of another. Now, I don't mean to repeat too much from Mother's Day, but it's been a month ago, and some of you maybe weren't with us when we talked about that. And ladies, we need to be clear on what's biblical here. And men, we need to be clear on what's biblical here. The way this is supposed to work is for your husband to be constantly seeking your highest good. Seeking your highest good. If you didn't hear the Mother's Day message, again, you may want to go to the website this week and to listen to that and see how it connects. Now, that being said, does that mean that as the wife that you don't need to fulfill your role of submitting to your husband as head of the marriage until he gets his act all the way together and never fails to seek your highest good? You wait until then? Well, I've got to tell you, in the context of what Peter's words are saying here, that is not the case. Your submission needs to begin even before he's arrived. And let me tell you how I get that from this text. We can see clearly for Peter here that he's writing to a woman whose husband had not yet come into his role. Because he says, if any of their husband don't believe the word, they might be won to Jesus by her behavior, by how she submits to him. He's not with Jesus yet. He's not in his role, but Peter's still prescribing this godly kind of submission. You see, in the culture that Peter was writing, if a woman came to faith in Jesus, unfortunately, she wasn't allowed to go home and tell her husband about it. She wasn't allowed to try to persuade him, to try to bring him to the faith. Now, if a husband came to faith in that culture, came to Jesus, the whole household automatically was expected to follow suit. But remember, the woman had no rights in that culture. Again, we know that this isn't correct, but it's just the way that it was in that time. Peter knew that her best chance of winning her husband to Jesus was through her silent behavior, by showing her husband Jesus and how she loved him and how she honored him and how she honored this submissive role. But you know, there was more to the method than just the culture and the woman's rights in that culture, because even today, most men, and I can tell you from personal experience, are just prideful enough that they don't want to be told that they need to change. Am I right, guys? Most guys don't want to be told that we need to change. I'm a man and I know that. Yet if they observe Jesus lived out in your life long enough, they might just begin to want to know why you're the way that you are. They might just want to grow to have this desire to have what you've got that they don't have. So if you're in this marriage with someone who doesn't know Jesus, you're never going to coax him into it. Men are too prideful. But if they keep seeing Jesus in you and seeing Jesus in you, they're going to begin to see something that they haven't got. That's the story. This is a tangent, but that's the story of part of the story of Lee Strobel. There was a movie just made about him, A Case for Christ. He was won to Jesus he was an atheist studying the facts of Jesus, but he was also won to Jesus because his wife came to Jesus and he saw something different in her that he knew he needed as well. So that's part of what Peter is telling us here. Let's talk a moment about what this submission looks like. And I'll tell you what it is. It is a selfless, selfless love. I didn't say a selfish love. I said a selfless love. I'll tell you that Peter knew what he was talking about when he wrote what he did here. Even today, wives, I'm telling you just in general, are so much more selfless than husbands. In our culture, they just are. When Caroline married me 21 years ago, her whole life had to change. Within a month's time, she had a new name, a new address, a new phone number, a new church, and a new job. 9 months later, we moved to another new church where before, because of my calling, she had a new address, a new phone number, later a new job, a new church, a new city, and had to come up with a whole new network of friends. Within a few years, she was no longer just Caroline Asher, who she'd been before we were married, but she also was no longer just Caroline Quinter. She was now Mark's wife and the pastor's wife, and she was mom, and she was Mrs. Mark Quinter, all these different parts changing. Then God called me to begin seminary, and I did most of my seminary through an online program, but every year for 5 years, I would go away for 2 whole weeks to take these intensive classes, and she would be back with all the kids. One time, pregnant, almost ready to deliver, delivered a month later, one of our children, while I was away doing these intensive classes. She has her own life, friends, and her own call on life, but part of that call of her life over these 21 years, part of her call has been to be my wife and to be a pastor's wife. As God's call for me has taken us to 4 different places, 4 different churches, to always need to make new friends and establish new networks. Friends, do you realize how selfless that is? That is really selfless. They say that October is Pastor Appreciation Month. It should be Pastor's Wives Appreciation Month. There should be a special day set aside just for pastor's wife and wives. And if you ever want to honor me during Pastor Appreciation Month, do something special for my wife, because that's what will honor me. Do something special for her. How many guys would make all those changes and be that selfless for their wives? And yes, I know that some of you have and some of you would in today's world, but still, it's usually the wife making the changes for us. Wives, the point is that you're submitting to your husbands in this selflessness, and we appreciate it. Let me say just a couple more things about this selfless love of submission before I move on, and it's very important. Understand, ladies, that submitting to your husbands, regardless of whether you feel like they're worthy of submitting to or not, is really not between you and your husband. It's between you and God. That's what this is about. It's a matter of trusting God and the order that God created for your marriage. Early in our marriage, Caroline really struggled with trusting me. Now, it wasn't because I'd done anything particular to cause her not to trust me, but you see, others had. Her dad had failed her. And others in her life had failed her. Now she was being expected to trust me enough to take on this selfless role as my wife. But something happened to her one day that changed her mindset and began to change her heart. She was doing some work in the closet in the house we were living in at the time, and running through her mind was this question on whether she could trust me or not, when God audibly spoke to her and said these words. He said, "Trust me. Trust me." Now, I don't think that it's very common that we audibly hear God speak to us as Christians today, but sometimes God still chooses to do that, and this was one of those times where he said to my wife, "Trust me." And Caroline understood at that point that her real issue was with trusting God. And you know what? I've failed Caroline many times in our 21 years of marriage, and I'll fail her again because I'm a human being. Your husband will never stop failing you, but the issue isn't between you and your husband. It's between you and God. Do you trust God enough to trust the order that he set in place for your marriage? Submission has never meant was never meant to be simply to your husband. It's ultimately an issue between you and God. between you and God. We're not asked to submit, friends, in any way that Jesus hasn't already experienced. He submitted all the way to the cross. You don't get any more selfless than that, do you? Now, all that being said, God doesn't call or expect wives to submit to any kind of abuse from their husbands, not physical, not sexual, not emotional, and not mental. Biblical submission doesn't mean you just sit down and take it. You see, not only is your husband supposed to seek your highest good, but God does seek your highest good. And his design for order in your marriage never included abuse. Here's the second thing we learn about a wife's love for her husband from Peter. We learn this: a wife's love is a love that is pure. A love that's pure. Peter's still talking about the behavior of the wife when he continues in the first part of verse 2, saying, when they see the purity. Ladies, your lives are to be marked by moral purity. Let's look at what some other scripture tells us about purity. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 4, it says, he or she who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his or her soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he or she will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, his or her Savior. Listen, ladies, and men too for that matter, but listen, ladies, one idol that often leads us to swear by what is false is the idol of rumor and gossip. Now, I know that that's not secluded just to the ladies. It's a struggle for all of us. But I've more often heard about that struggles in circles of ladies who end up in godless chatter. And I'm not pointing fingers at any individuals or any individual groups, but you ladies know that it happens sometimes. And you know what? It's wrong. It's wrong. When you're with a group of women or on the phone or in a conversation or a Facebook conversation or however it is you're communicating, and it takes that turn toward rumor, gossip, and godless chatter, it's up to you to steer it in a different direction, or at least to get yourself out of it, because it's not pure. I have a pastor friend who told me that his wife tried to start and lead women's groups in a couple different of the churches where they served, but she just wasn't strong enough to keep the ladies on track. They kept going down this road of rumor, gossip, and godless chatter. She finally gave up on leading ladies' groups altogether. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26 says, the Lord detests thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. We need to survey our thoughts. How often do they journey to that which is wicked and detestable, and how often do they journey to that which is pure and pleasing? Our prayer, ladies, your prayer should be Psalm 51:10, which says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Peter goes on to say the third thing here about a wife's love is a wife's love for her husband is a love that reveres God. Reveres God. Verse 2 continues saying, and reverence of your lives. Quite simply put, ladies, if you want to love your husbands the best that you can, if you want to do the most that you can possibly do for your marriage to make it successful as it can be, then put your husband second. That's right, you heard me correctly. Put him second. Put your husband second and instead revere God. You need to live in the conviction that this whole world is God's world. And that means that the world of you and your husband, that means the world of you and your children, the world of you and your job, the world of you and your lady friends, they're all God's, and you need to live all of your life in reverence to Jesus, placing him above even your own marriage, even your own children. Above it all, revere God. Now, here's the simple truth when it comes to revering God. It's a lot easier to revere someone who you actually know. You have got to get to know God if you're going to revere him. You have got to do what it takes to get to know God. As hard as it may seem, especially if you're raising children, as a mom, you've got to make time, you've got to take time to devote to him to get to know God. Susanna Wesley did this. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. the founders of Methodism. She had something like 17 children. Can you imagine that? Now, we know that not all of her children survived. Some of them died at birth. Some of them died early after birth. We're not really sure how many, but it's thought to be that she raised at least 9 of those 17 children. Every day, she would take a few minutes and sit and pull her apron over her head. And when she did that, her children knew that that was the time she was to be left alone, that they weren't supposed to bother her because that was the time that she was spending with God. Isn't that an amazing image? Imagine these 9 children, 9 to 17 children, running all around her. In the middle of all that chaos, she found a way. She took the time. She made a place to revere God by pulling her apron over her head and the kids knowing, leave mom alone, she's spending time with the God of all the universe. We need to know him to revere him. And we must work with ruthless abandon to break away from life enough to give him the reverence that he deserves. And finally, here's the final thing we learn from Peter about a wife's love for her husband. A wife's love is a love that's beauty rests in the heart. The beauty rests in the heart. Verses 3-4 say, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. And I truly believe, ladies, if Peter were here writing this today, because it wasn't an option in their culture in that time, but it is today, I believe he would add something about or clothes that reveal or show off too much of your body. I really believe he would say that. Enough said. Peter goes on to say, instead of those things you think bring beauty, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, can I just say to you that I am so sorry for all the pressure that's put on you and how you're supposed to look. I'm not going to say to you that that all comes from men. I don't believe that it all comes from men, but I know that some of it does. And for that, I am truly sorry. You receive pressure from so many avenues to look a certain way. You get it from your peers. My wife has always told me that women don't dress for men. They dress for the other women in the room because there's this peer competition sometimes that goes on. And you get the pressure from the magazine covers and the commercials. You get it big time from Hollywood. I can never figure out why a male actor can get old, throw on a hairpiece, or just shave his head, put a girdle on, and keep making movies with girls in their 20s, where if a woman tried to do that, they would call her some kind of grandma. Friends, let's call it as it is. Sean Connery's an old man. He is an old man, and if you could go to his home and see his hairpiece on the side table and his teeth laying there and his girdle at the end of the bed, you would see him in a different light, and it wouldn't be a very pretty light at that. Harrison Ford, who once played a younger man next to Sean Connery, Harrison Ford is 74 years old. Bruce Willis is 62. Richard Gere is 67. Sylvester Stallone is 70, and he's starting to look it. But what's the old saying? When men become older, they become dignified, while women just get old. Whoever said that must have been a man. And not a very dignified man at that. But we've bought that big fat lie. Women, this pressure for appearance is wrong. And it's not where you'll find your true beauty. Real beauty rests in the heart. Peter says, unfading beauty is the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, Peter isn't saying that women shouldn't wear pretty things. I believe that in general, God made women to like pretty things. It seems to be part of his creation. I realize that some women would rather watch a football game than color their nails or watch Hallmark Channel. But in general, women like pretty things. But Peter's saying that your beauty won't be found in how you adorn yourself. It's going to be found in what rests right here, what rests in your heart. Peter's also not saying that that if you're an extroverted woman, you can't find true beauty because you have to be gentle and quiet. That's not what this verse is talking about. That's not what he's saying. It's not about trying to say that you need to be seen and not heard. That's not what Peter's communicating. He's not talking about how much noise a woman does or doesn't make. He's talking about whether or not Jesus rests in the center of your countenance in the center of your heart and in the center of your spirit. My limited experience with women as I've been in ministry over the past 26 years tells me that this is one of the hardest things for most women to grasp. It's just really difficult. For many of the women that I've known, it's awfully hard for them to grasp the fact that God sees them as beautiful, worthy, valued, and beloved. You don't have to have a good hair day. You don't have to have your makeup just right. You don't have to be dressed to the nines. You don't have to get anyone else's attention or anyone else's approval because you've already gotten God's. You've already gotten God's approval. He's seen through all that stuff to see through to what rests in your heart. And when he does, he sees you as stunning. In the book Captivating by John and Stacy Eldridge, they describe two women and where true beauty is found. Let me share with you what they've recorded about these two women. This is from the book. The first one's Janet, and they say this. Janet is 21. She was on the dance team in high school, small and petite with a fabulous figure. Unlike so many women in the world of competitive beauty, she escaped an eating disorder, but she runs between 5 and 10 miles a day. She watches what she eats. She's able to wear the cutest clothes, and yet, when you're with her, your heart does not rest. Her beauty impresses, but it does not invite. The reason is simple. She is striving. She is a perfectionist. An extra 2 pounds is a crisis. A pimple is a disaster. Her beauty feels tenuous, shaky. It is not flowing out from her heart. It's almost as if it's forced from the outside through discipline and fear. But then they talk about June. June is one of the most beautiful women we have ever met. We encountered her a few years ago while doing a retreat on the coast of North Carolina. Her hair was long, swept up loosely and held by a decorative combs. She was unique, wearing dangly earrings and pretty flowing skirts. Her eyes sparkled when she laughed, which she did often, and her smile lit up the room. She was clearly in love with her husband, her face adoring as she gazed at him. June was at rest with herself, at home in who she was. Talking with her, just being with her, made us feel more at rest with ourselves as well. Her spacious, beautiful soul invited others to come, to be, to taste and see that the Lord is good, whatever was happening in your life. She wept at the retreat. She laughed at the retreat. She was gloriously alive and in love, both with her husband and with the God of the universe. And June was 75 years old. What is the difference between the two women? Rest. June's beauty flows from a heart at rest. Ladies, is your heart at rest with the God who created you and who he created you to be? Because it's my prayer, it's my heart for you to become women whose hearts are at rest with Jesus, for that beauty that rests in knowing that you're God's, that you belong to him, and that you're beloved, that your heart becomes quiet and a gentle spirit. When you come to this rest with Jesus, your love for both God and your husband will become revolutionized. It'll become an anchor in your marriage that will withstand many storms. A wife's love for a husband is a love that's selfless. It is a love that's pure. It's a love that reveres God. It's a love that's beauty rests in the heart. Now, here's the interesting thing and the beautiful, cool thing. When we combine the husband's love that we talked about on Mother's Day with this wife's love that we're talking about on Father's Day, they come together to equal one thing. Do you know what they equal? The character of Jesus. Bringing those characteristics traits together show us, friends, the character of Jesus. Just like the husband's love, Jesus' love sacrificed, it purified, it cared, it was unbreakable. Just like the wife's love, Jesus' love was selfless, it's pure, it reveres God, and its beauty rests in his heart. So husbands and wives, get this. As we grow more godly in a biblical marriage, the end product is that we grow in the character of Jesus, separately and then together in this married unit as one body. How much more awesome can a marriage be than to become like Jesus? Here's my final challenge to the woman of the house. Discover in Jesus' character whose you are, who you belong to. You are his. You are his beloved. If you discover this, it will radically change your life, and if you're married, it will radically change your marriage as well. Let's close in prayer together. Oh God, I just see marriage as such a beautiful, beautiful thing when it's done in the heart and in the biblical way that you present for us. It shows us most clearly when it tells a man and woman to leave their parents of their youth and to come together and cleave and become one with their spouse. When that happens in a way that shows your character and grows in the biblical way that you set out for us for marriage, it shows us most more than anything else, what your love is like for us, God, what your character is like. But here's the issue in our world. We live in a world, in a country where marriage is under attack. Over 50% are ending in divorce. And marriages often look ugly, and they don't show us God. They show us something other than God, because Satan doesn't want our marriages to be strong. And if he can divide the thing that's meant to show us your character the most, then we lose track of what your character really is. And at the end of the day, Satan feels like he wins. But the battle does not belong to him. The battle belongs to the Lord. And Lord, you will fight for our marriages. You will fight for your character to be shown in them. And we need to fight with you, to submit to you. To submit to you, men and women. To submit out of reverence. Submit to God. That we show the character of Jesus to our husbands, to our wives, to our children. And as the world sees that, the world will come to know the Jesus we love. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring into us. Thank you for making men and women different, for allowing us to compliment one another. Thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful thing called marriage. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And friends, I'll just say that is really the key to it all. No matter how imperfect our marriages may be, and maybe you're having a really hard time in your marriage, or maybe you're married to someone who's not even a Christian and those struggles are there, but the hope, the real truth comes in the message of that song, that God's love never fails. Mine may fail, yours may fail, your spouse's may fail, but God's love won't. And through it, he can do all things. He can resurrect the most difficult of marriages and lives. He can do amazing things, and he's willing to and wants to and will, because his love doesn't fail, and that's what we need to submit to and trust. Now, how many people like cake? When our kids were younger, we had this video that we used to watch, and it's about a birthday, and there's a song that says, "We've got cake." And one of my kids for the longest time thought they were saying Weaver's cake. They didn't know what they were saying. Well, friends, we've got cake, and we want to celebrate the Fultzes. Do you have anything to share with us, man?
Sure, yeah. I'm not sure if I was supposed to at the beginning, but hey, just in case everybody's wondering, I did accept a position at St. Mark's in Findlay. So. Woo-hoo!
So what Willie has done this morning, he gets to do every week, starting in July. So that's pretty exciting how God works, how he calls us, and you step out in faith, not even knowing where that next position is going to be, but God already knows. He's already done the groundwork, and here it is. The transition's beautiful, and we thank God for that. So let's celebrate today, a wonderful ministry together. Amen. Amen.